Rally round the flag, boys, give it to the breeze. That's the banner we love on the land and seas. Brave hearts are under ours, hearts that need no brag. Gallant lads, fire away and fight for the flag. Gallant lads, fire away and fight for the flag. Rally round the flag, boys, give it to the breeze. That's the banner we love on the land and seas. Let our colors fly, boys, guard them day and night. For victory is liberty, and God will bless the right. Then rally round the flag, boys, rally round, rally round. Rally round the flag, boys, rally round the flag. Then rally round the flag, boys, rally round, rally round. Rally round the flags, boys, rally round the flag. Floating high above us, glowing in the sun, speaking loud to all hearts of a freedom won. Who dares to sully it, bought with precious blood? Gallant lads will fight for it, though I should swell the flood. Gallant lads will fight for it, though I should swell the flood. Floating high above us, glowing in the sun, speaking loud to all hearts of a freedom won. Let our colors fly, boys, guard them day and night. For victory is liberty, and God will bless the right. Then rally round the flag, boys, rally round, rally round. Rally round the flag, boys, rally round the flag. Then rally round the flag, boys, rally round, rally round. Rally round the flag, boys, rally round the flag.
Well, amen. Thank you, Brother Van Manen, for that number. That was a blessing. Now, turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter number 17, 1 Samuel 17. This coming Thursday is our anniversary of our nation and our Freedom Day, July the 4th. We need to remember our freedoms. And our youth conference then starts the following Monday. The theme for the youth conference is found in this passage of Scripture, and it's a tremendous text. And God gave me a message to bring to you directly this morning on this particular text, but has to do with David and has to do also with our country. Samuel 17, we'll start reading with verse number 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. You want to underline the words there? Were sore afraid. I learned something as a little boy. And as a little boy, I learned that you don't have to be afraid of any person or anything. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live in fear. And you're foolish to allow your children or anybody else to live in fear. You're foolish to do that. You don't want people to be afraid of things. God has given us dominion over everything. And because we have dominion, we ought not live in... Now, you need to respect a lot of things. You need to have a respect for... And you need to teach your children respect for everything that they should respect. They need to be taught, you don't have to fear, but you should respect. You don't have to fear, but you should respect, you see. And you'll raise a much better child if you rear them in that regard. They were scared to death of Goliath. They were sore afraid. Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? They're saying this to David, that has come up surely to defy Israel as he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And I want to speak to you this morning on that subject. Is there not a cause? Would you bow your heads with me and let us pray and ask God to add his blessing to the message of this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death and our place upon the cross. We thank you for the privilege we have to serve you. And this morning we thank you for the privilege we have to bring a message to our people. We pray that you might anoint us, fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. May we learn lessons today that help us to be better citizens in this great land in which you've given us the privilege of living. We don't believe, Lord, that we're any better than any other people, but we do believe because of you, you've done something in this land that's not been done in any other land in the world, in the history of mankind. Thank you for that privilege this morning. For those who sit here who do not know right now if they die that they're going to heaven, I pray that they'd listen and pay attention. And when we give the invitation, I pray that you'd give them the conviction and the courage which they will need to trust Jesus Christ today by repentance and faith. Move in our midst. Save every lost person that's here today. I do pray now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The story of David and Goliath is one of the most intriguing stories in all of the Word of God. The Bible tells us that David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And Jesse had eight sons, and that he had sent the three eldest sons off into battle to follow Saul against the Philistine. David, the youngest, went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. The Bible tells us how Goliath, the Philistine, drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days to the children of Israel. Jesse sent his youngest son, David, to check on the welfare of his three eldest by telling David in verse 17, to take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand and look how thy brethren fare and take thy pledge. In verse 19, the Bible tells us that King Saul and they, David's brethren, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. In verse 20, we've read that David was an early riser, and so he rose up early that morning, verse 22, left the sheep of his father with a keeper, and took and went, and as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench, as a host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David, as always a good steward, seeing to the possessions of his father, left the carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. I can just hear David as he runs up there and says, "Private David reporting for duty, sir." And he reported, see. There David talked with them. In verse 23, we read, "Behold, there came up a champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines." Here, the Bible tells us, the men of Israel, all of them, when they saw the man Goliath, they fled from him, and as I have mentioned already, were sore afraid. In verse 25, the Bible tells us the men of Israel said to young David, the shepherd boy, "Have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it should be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And then in verse 26, the Bible tells us, as David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now listen to me, hear me just a moment. America's under reproach on all sides. Are you paying attention this morning? There's a lot of reproach directed against this nation today. That lawsuit to take out of the pledge under God, those words, that's a reproach to our nation. That's a reproach to our God. And some people say, "Well, that's none of my business." Well, it is mine, because it's my country. And it is your business. That's why you ought to say, "Is there not a cause?" There is a cause, and you and I need to stand up to the cause. When the Muslim fanatics attacked our country last September the 11th, we need to stand up and say, "Is there not a cause?" Right. Amen? In 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, we read, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He was jealous of his younger brother. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness in thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And then we come to the text for this message, and the text also for the upcoming youth conference. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Is there not a cause? I have three things this morning for you to consider in the message. First of all, is there not a cause that we should face? Is there not a cause that we should face? Turn in your Bible to Exodus 33. Hold your hand here. We're coming back. Turn in your Bible to Exodus 33 and let's look there at verse 11. Exodus 33 in and verse 11. Is there not a cause that we should face? One of the many things in the Bible which I like about the great leader of men, the man Moses, is what the Word of God tells us about him and his relationship to God. Now, young people, listen to me. Listen to me. Whenever you get in trouble with your parents, or whenever you get in trouble with authority, what you always try to do when you know you're in trouble, it's human nature with everybody to hide from the face of the person whose authority over you. You don't want them to see you. And so you try to hide from their faith. It's easy to see what people do when you're preaching. If you happen to get on somebody's sin and you watch them try to hide from your faith, they'll try to get where you can't see their faith. It's easy to understand what's going on when you preach as long as I have to people. But in Exodus 33, look at this now. You don't want to miss it. See, my point is there not a cause that we should face? And the Bible tells us that God spoke to Moses like a friend because he talked to him face to face. Look at it. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, go to the book of Psalms, if you would. Chapter 44, Psalms 44. There, later on in the Word of God, we read about the man David, as we started out this morning in 1 Samuel 17, reading about. We read about David questioning God as to why God had hid his face from David. Psalms 44 and verse 24. Psalms 44, 24 says, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression?" David said to God, "You've hid your face from me. You've turned your face away from us. You've turned your face away from my nation. Why have you hidden your face from us?" Listen, if America keeps going, God's going to hide his face from America. You better pray for America and its needs on this July 4th day. Look at Psalms 88. Psalms 88, verse 14. In Psalms 88, 14, the Bible says, "Lord, why castest thou off my soul?" David again. "Why hidest thou thy face from me?" Why hidest thou thy face from me? My point is there not a cause that we should face? Turn, if you would, to Isaiah 50 and verse 7. Isaiah 50 and verse 7 is a verse of Scripture that's prophetic verse about the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean when I say that is, in Isaiah 50, the Scripture is giving us a prophecy that's going to take place in the New Testament. What it's saying in the Old Testament is going to happen in the New Testament. But it's prophecy about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son. And it's prophetic Scripture about how he was going to set his face for the task that he had to do. Look, if you would, at Isaiah 50 and verse 7. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I," notice this, don't miss this, "have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Now, what a child of God has to do is just face your problems. Face your difficulty. Face whatever the situation is. A lot of people don't want to face it. A lot of God's people don't want a confrontation. Parents don't want a confrontation with their children, so they hide their face from facing their children. The children already have them intimidated. See, but Jesus set his face like a flint. Go to Luke chapter 9. Now, in Luke chapter 9, we find the Scripture telling us about our Lord doing what Isaiah prophesied that he would do. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 and 53. "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. Notice, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. He set his face. He faced the cause. He faced the situation that he had to face. Mrs. Wells, she fell and broke her hip. Mrs. Wells is 80. How old is she, Mrs. Pritchett? 87. She's 87. They operate on her Friday night. They got her up yesterday morning, 8 o'clock, and made her walk. They put a pin in her hip, and they made her walk on a walker, and she had to take 6 steps on the walker like that yesterday morning at 8 o'clock. She told me there's a lot of pain there, and it's hard to step on the hip, but the doctors have told her that's what they want her to do. So I said to her, she's talking about the pain. I said, Mrs. Wells, you're a good enough Christian. You faced enough pain in life. Just face it and bite your tongue and go on and do it. And she smiled at me. And she said, you always have the right words to say. Well, when it comes to problems, you just got to face it. You just got to face it. So you can't. And what we're doing, we're hiding from our problems. We're not facing our problem. Look at verse 53 again. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now go back to 2 Chronicles 7. Let me show you something there. 2 Chronicles 7. Christian people in America, best be for waking up and facing the problem that this great nation has, and doing all we can in our part to seek the face of God in an effort to heal this great land. Do you know that everybody sitting here who's a citizen of America and a born-again Christian, you have a responsibility to seek the face of God. You have a responsibility to seek God's face. And you can seek his face in everything. Everything. Look at this here. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, how many of you here today would say, I'm his people? Hold your hand up. Let me see. I'm his people. I'm his. He's mine. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Now don't miss this. Get this. Write this down. Underline this. And seek my face. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Our land needs healing. You and I better realize there's a cause. We've got to face the cause, but we've also got to seek the face of God. And this all fits together. It's so easy for me to see. I was sitting outside of the largest shopping mall in the world, and God gave me this message. I didn't have anything I was interested in that shopping mall. My interest was in getting a message for you. And God said, you better seek my face. And all these thousands of people in the Mall of America enjoying themselves and shopping and riding rides and all of that, we better realize it's God's face we need to see. And it all goes to, is there not a call? We have a great problem in our country. We better seek God's face because of the cause. In our households, in Christian households, there's a great problem of discipline. Look, if you would, in your Bible to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6. The Bible says there, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child the way he should go. Now, folks, the way a child should go, you ought to write these three things down. And if you could just get these three things down with your children and get them where you live by them, your children will be different. They'll have to do with obedience, first of all. Obedience should always be instantly. Obedience should always be instantly. Instantly. Justin, come here a minute. Come on. Instantly. See, that's what obedience is. It should be instantly. Justin was fishing the other day. I didn't know what he had on. I knew he had a fish because the fish had the rod tip bent down. And the rod tip is going this way, and the rod tip is going that way, and the rod tip is going around, and it's going all over the place. I said, Justin, get that rod tip up. He got it up. Boy, he's a fighting. He had it stuck right in his belly, right in there. And he had it stuck in his belly, and he's pulling it up like that. And I said, get the rod tip up, keep it up. And he's reeling. I said, stop reeling. He stopped reeling. Now, he obeyed me better than Brother Fist did one time. Brother Fist had a fish on her about three times this size year, but see, he kept reeling. And if you just keep reeling, you're going to get them too close to the boat, and you ain't got enough line out, and there ain't enough fishing pole there for them to play with. And when they put the motor in high gear, you ain't going to keep them, and they're going to be gone. And Brother Fist, he just kept reeling like that, and he got that fish up real close, and that fish saw him and said, that's the ugliest man I ever saw in my life. And turned around and took off, and Brother Fist's line went, pow! Sound like a shotgun going off. But this little boy obeyed. And I'd coach him and talk to him and coach him and talk to him and coach him. And after about 5 minutes, he landed that muskie. Thank you, son. And I was real proud of him, see. But what you got to learn with your children, if you tell them to do something once, kids, one time. That's all my dad ever said. My dad wasn't a Christian. But he just spoke once. And then the flames got fanned over my backside if I didn't obey in that once. Now, some of you, I can look some of you and I don't like that. Let's check your life out, bud. I'll tell you how you've been raised by looking at your life. Tell you what you do. Hello. I've had hundreds of people tell me they don't like discipline. Well, tell me how you've lived. Well, I did this and I did that. You got a problem with drugs? Yes. You got a problem with this? Yes. You got a problem with that? Yes. All these problems? Uh-huh. Hello. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Obedience ought to be instantly. Secondly, obedience ought to be without argument. Obedience ought to tell a child to do something. Child ought to argue about it. Child ought to say, I thought. Or how come my brothers don't have to do what I'm having to do? You're making me do this and Arthur's getting away with it. You're making me do this and Charlie's getting away with it. You're making me do this and Bob's getting away with it. You're making me do this and Johnny's getting away with it. My parents raised me to obey without argument. They didn't even let me argue on my face. I had to have a pleasant face when I obeyed. Hello? That's how we raised our children, to obey with a pleasant face. You tell them once, they should obey. They should obey without argument. And then, thirdly, they should obey cheerfully. I mean, it ought to be a cheerful, obedient thing about it. It ought to be cheerfully. Just do it cheerfully. I've had people say, well, my old man raised... wait a minute. You already got a problem. I can see you got a problem the way you address your father. Well, if you'd have known him, you'd have called him your old man. No, sir. He's your dad. Or your mother. Boy, you don't ever forget that. See, there's a principle in the Bible. Emily, stand up over there. Brother Batman, stand up right there. This is this girl's dad. And until she puts her foot in the grave, she's got to live by the principle to honor this man. Stand up, Bonnie. This is her mother. Until she puts her body in a grave, she's got to honor her mother. Honor her dad. If she agrees with them, fine. If she disagrees with them, fine. She's still going to honor them. That's a principle you can't get away from. Thank you. Be seated. So you obey cheerfully. God laid all that down. I'm not writing the Bible. I'm not giving you something that's vineyardology. This comes out of the Bible. You better learn to listen to the Word of God if you want to face the cause that you have. And you better face the discipline problems that you have. Amen?
Amen.
Now, our oldest grandchild, Bradley, probably come here to go to school his last year in school. He's had a lot of problems. But we're praying that we can square all that away. He did real good on a fishing trip. And that's a little test for him to see how he was going to do. But he did real good, and I was real proud of him, see. But his dad hasn't faced the problem of the way they should live like he should. And some of you parents here, sitting here this morning, you're not facing the problem right. Is there not a cause that you should face? Your children are the greatest treasure that you have. You ought to see that. There's no greater treasure than your children. There's no greater joy than having joy with your children and your grandchildren. Amen and amen. Is there not a cause that we should face? Second thing, turn to Matthew 24. Is there not a cause that we should show faithfulness in? See, you and I need to face the cause, and then we need to be faithful in that cause. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Jesus is coming again. When he comes, is he going to find you and I being faithful? Being faithful to read your Bible? Being faithful to pray? Being faithful to the services of the church? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? See, you shouldn't have to make a decision tonight about whether you're going to church. You ought to be going to church whatever happens tonight. Be faithful. Be faithful. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Had Jesus come in Joab's day, the Bible tells us that he had found one faithful mother in Israel. In Luke 12, 42, the scripture says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Now, I'm not going to take the time to prove right now what I believe, but I believe your position during the millennial reign is being determined right now by your faithfulness. See, and some of you men are going to be working for your wives in the millennial reign. Now, I love my wife, and my wife is a better Christian than I am. In many things, she's a better Christian than I am. But I just tell you this, I don't want to be working for her during the millennial reign of Christ. I don't want to be working for her for 1,000 years. How many of you men don't want to be working for your wives either? Hold your hand, and you're not afraid to vote on that. Put your hand up and let me see here. Yeah. Well, so I better be more faithful than she is. Huh? Amen? But is there not a cause that we should show faithfulness in? All the causes that you and I have. Look at what it's 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. All of the causes that we have should be committed to faithful men. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou also to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. I got the also in the wrong place. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Listen, Everything that we do has to be committed to a faithful man. That's the way God does things. That's what God expects. Now, are you like that or not? Are you faithful? Is Jesus, when he comes, is he going to find you faithful? In the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, and verse 10, the Bible tells us there that we ought to be faithful unto death. I have a saying, I say it over and over again, have said it for 25 years. Brother Craig Freeman, what is it? Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. See, and if you want God to bless you, just be faithful. You want him to bless you? Just be faithful. You can't have, not all of us are talented. You'll hear the rest of my family sing that I can't sing. If I sing, I mess up the songs. But I can be faithful. Even though I can't sing, I can be faithful. You can be faithful. Everybody can be faithful. Just be faithful. Is there not a cause to face? Is there not a cause to show faithfulness in? And then thirdly and lastly this morning, is there a cause that we should fear? Is there a cause that we should fear? Is there any cause that I have to be afraid of? I told you a while ago, the scripture says that the children of Israel, they saw the giant and they were all sore afraid, scared to death. Is there anything that I, as a child of God, should be afraid of? Psalms 27:1. Psalms 27:1, the scripture says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wasn't that one of the verses you put a song to? We'll have Miss Vineyard sing that verse for you tonight, teach that to you. Look at verse 3, same passage. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. There's nothing a child of God has to fear. You don't have to be afraid of nothing. Psalm 56, verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Bible says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Is there a cause that you and I should fear? I've talked to people, I've traveled on airplanes and talked to people, and people say, I'm so afraid of the future. I'm not. I know the God that holds the future. He got the future in the middle of his hand, and I know him. I don't have to fear the future. You don't have to fear the future either. There's nothing that you have to fear. Not a thing. Not one thing that you have to be afraid of. Andrea, come here just a minute. Kristen, come up here just a minute. How many of you people here this morning afraid of water? Hold your hand up. Let me see if you're afraid of water. Put your hand up. Afraid of water. A lot of people afraid of water. You don't have to be afraid of water. God gave you dominion over water. Now, you can only swim so far. You can only swim so long. So you have to respect it. Come on up here, girl. I think every child ought to learn how to swim. Now, you learn how to swim because you get in the water. And you have to get in the water to learn how to swim. Well, these little girls, they were fishing with their father on the other boat, and I was in this boat, and the fishing was slow. We weren't catching anything, so it's time to swim. They both had on a life jacket. They both had on their culottes. And so I says to Andrea, won't you get in the water? Don't dive in, just jump in. Get in the water and swim over here to Grandpa's boat. And so she looked at her daddy and asked her daddy. He said, it's okay. So she had on a pair of little boots, and she kicked the boots off, and here she comes. She swam over to my boat, and she swam back to their boat. And then Justin, he wanted to do it. He's asking over there all the time. She's saying, what, Daddy, can I do it? Daddy, can I? Can I? Daddy, can I? Can I? Can I? And so here comes Justin. He swam over. Well, Kristen, she's a little bit more skittish of the water, but she decided she wanted to do it if her big sister was doing it. and her little brother was doing it. Surely to goodness, she could do it. So she's slowly but surely, she's testing the water. She's got her feet down. She's sitting on the side of the boat. She's got her feet down in the side of the water. And I said, Christian, you going to do it? Well, yes, in a little bit. And she's there like this. She's got a 3.5-year-old brother that's a terror. He's up behind her on the boat. And so all of a sudden, Kristen's in the water. She screams real loud, Tail, you push me in. And her little 3-year-old brother had shoved her in. Well, her dad says to her, says, Kristen, there's a shark in the water. She starts screaming again. But he had a shark. What else do you have in the water? Somebody else in the water gonna eat her. And when she realized there wasn't none of that in the water, her face changed completely. But see, I don't want my grandchildren to fear the water. People that are scared of the water drown. And there might be an occasion you'll be in the water, not even those folks driving over Interstate 40, they had no idea that all of a sudden they're going to be in the water. If they hadn't have been afraid of the water and hadn't have got hurt when they hit the water, they might have could have survived. Now, folks, I've almost drowned 2 or 3 times in my life. I've almost bought the farm but drowned. I don't like it. Thank you, girls. You can go back to your seat. I don't like it. I don't like swallowing water in my lungs. It just is an unpleasant thing. I told one of my staff members one time, I said, man, it burns a fire. He said, water burning your lungs? I said, yeah, water burns your lungs. He couldn't believe water burned his lungs. I wanted to hold his head in the commode. And let him get the idea, boy, you suck it in those lungs, it'll burn. Haven't you ever had water in your lungs? Burns a fire out of them. Yes, sir. But see, you don't have to fear things like that. You don't have to be afraid of snakes. You respect snakes. They found a king cobra by their Sunday school class room the other day at Paul's church. They killed a green mamba in the Sunday school classroom last Sunday. It says there, Matthew 24, verse 38 and 39, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Lord is telling us there in Scripture that the people of Noah's day were not prepared. And the coming of the flood come upon them unawares. They were not aware of the coming of the flood. He said, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. People won't be prepared. A good fisherman is always prepared. You want to be a good Christian and be prepared for the coming of the Son of Man. Amen? The second thing, go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. What does a good fisherman do? A good fisherman gets up. He gets up early. Mark, go to hell. Pray for me today about that. Slip your hand up big and high, and I'll pray for you this morning. Would you do it? God bless you. I see that hand, and that hand, thank you. And that one, thank you. God bless you. Are there others? I do not know this morning if I die, preacher, that I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. I want to join these others right now. Slip your hand up, and let me see it while we wait just a moment. Would you do it? Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. And you. And you. Thank you. God bless you. Are there others? And you. I see your hand. I don't know if I died and I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And I see your hand. Thank you. And that hand back there. Thank you. Are there others? Anybody else this morning? I don't know if I died and I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me today. Slip your hand up and let me see it while we wait just a moment. Would you do it? Anybody else? Anyone else? In the balcony. I see those hands. Thank you. God bless you. All right, with every head bowed, every eye closed, let me pray for you here this morning. Our Father and our God, we brought the message from the Word of God. Now we ask that you'd add your invitation and add your blessing upon those that sit here, and may every lost person in this building be saved today. Give them the courage, dear God. Give them the conviction. which they will need in order to come today by repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. Move in our midst. Save every lost soul that's here. I do pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand quietly to your feet?